Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. If you remember last week, we began a new six-part series titled End Games for the End Times. End Game is, of course, defined as the stage of a chess game when few pieces remain, the final stage of some action or process. End Times, again, is defined as the period leading up to Judgment Day, the times leading up to the end of the world as foretold in the Scriptures. And as I said last time, I always like to think that I preach a positive message. And the reason for that is because I believe that at the cross, Jesus turned every negative into a positive, releasing and empowering all people with the potential and the right to choose the positive in all circumstances. And so that's why I believe we should always believe for the best and also always be ready and equipped by the truth of God's word to help deal with the worst. People don't always choose right. Amen. God gave the opportunity to choose life, to choose blessing. But he also gave the opportunity to choose death and to choose the curse. And men don't always choose right. And so we always believe for the best, but we always allow ourselves to be prepared and equipped by the truth of God's word to help deal with the worst. You know, time may be running out, but the power of God that is unleashed on the day of Pentecost is as abundantly available to the church right now as it has always been. Jesus promised, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." He also said, "How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit, he's God with us, he's God in us, he's God upon us and for us. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is God's end game for the end times. Remember last time I said, if you prefer to call, give this message the title Last Place for the Last Days, when that's okay. But I believe that the Holy Spirit, God with us, in us, upon us and for us, is God's end game for the end times. Let's remind ourselves of how we finished up last time in the first part of this series, which was titled Apocalypse Then and Now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. All of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against him. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So our message and our testimony to a world that is without God and without hope right now is our message and our testimony, I believe, is the only antidote for the first and most devastatingly catastrophic event in the history of humanity. And that catastrophic event, which was the cause or the origin of all other apocalyptic and catastrophic events. Catastrophic, of course, is defined as involving or causing sudden great damage or suffering. So these events that have involved or caused sudden great damage or suffering, our message is the antidote. Hallelujah. And this is our message. Our message is that to a world right now without God and without hope is, you are fallen, but Jesus came. The good news is Jesus came. The bad news might be you are fallen, but the good news is Jesus came to raise you up. And we know and we testify to the truth of this because we were fallen and Jesus raised us up. Hallelujah. Our message is you are lost, but Jesus came to show you the way back to the Father. And we know that this is true, and we testify to the truth of this because we were lost and Jesus showed us the way back to the Father. Our message is you are dead, but Jesus came so that you could have and enjoy a superabundant life. We know that this is true. We can testify to the truth of this because Jesus revived us and blessed us with a superabundant life to be enjoyed in all of its fullness. Hallelujah. And those who receive our testimony and those who respond to this message positively will experience their own personal apocalypse, their own personal catastrophic event where the old will be removed. Hallelujah. And the new and the fresh will come. Okay, so let's move on today with a question. How do we know that we are in the last days, in the end times or the last days? Well, the reason we know is because the Word of God tells us that we are. Should we be fearful? Should we be depressed about that? No. In fact, we should be excited about that. The Word of God tells us we should be excited. We should be living in eager anticipation. Hallelujah. Come on. Of the conclusion of these days. How do we know that? Why? Because the Word of God tells us that. Hallelujah. You know, most of the problems I believe that God's people have come about as a result of not knowing what the Word of God says. In fact, God himself says in his Word that his people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. See, most folks, they know what God says about some things, but they don't know what God says about everything. They don't know what God's Word says about everything. Because they've generally followed a certain track when it comes to God's Word, or rather than becoming familiar with the whole book. Well, I'm actually currently getting a lot out of going through Leviticus as I get a fresh insight of how God views sin, of how God has to view sin because of his perfect holiness and his perfect justice. I'm also getting a fresh insight of the great cost that was necessary for him to pay in order to cleanse us and to redeem us from the penalty of that sin. You know, revelation like that has to change our relationship with sin. It has to lead us to reject attitudes and actions, things that we choose to look at or to listen to, and all of these things. We're not saved by any of that. We're not reconciled with God as a result of changing all of these things, but there must be a fruit from our repentance. Hallelujah. You know, the Old Covenant gives us insight into how God views sin, how he has to view sin. But the New Covenant gives us a revelation of how much it costs our holy and our just God to purchase our forgiveness and our deliverance from sin. And the great gives us revelation of the great love that motivated that action. You know, I mentioned before, I think over the last couple of weeks, that one of the reasons I decided to continue bringing a morning audio devotion on our New Wine News WhatsApp group every day is that as a father, I want to provide daily food on the table of this house. But another reason is that as we go systematically through the whole Bible, chapter by chapter, it's always good to read the whole chapter from which the devotion is taken. Might focus in on one verse or a couple of verses or three or four verses. But it's good to go back and to read the whole chapter from which that devotion has been taken. And as we do that, we get to feed together on the same portion of God's Word. And we also get to feed, as we go systematically through the whole Bible, we get to feed on all of God's Word. Not just John 3:16 and Jeremiah 29:11 and a few other favourite scriptures, which are awesome scriptures. Hallelujah. In fact, Billy Graham, I think it was, said that John 3:16 is the gospel and is it 21 words, I think, or something like that. But hallelujah. Okay, hallelujah. So now that we're in the last days, how do we know we're in the last days? Because God's Word tells us. How do we know what season we are? How can we know what season we are in of the last days that we are in? Well, the Word of God tells us that also. Remember last week we read this scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous, harsh, savage, difficult, dangerous, painful, fierce, grievous, and hard to deal with times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, utterly self-centered, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. In the last days, men will be who they choose to be. And this prophetic word that we've just read tells us that there will be men who will choose to be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of themselves, utterly self-centered, narcissistic. You know, I believe one of the most debilitating and erroneous teachings that has actually negatively affected the church in recent times is that which states that before you can properly love others, you must first learn to love yourself. Well, to be frank, that is ludicrous when Paul clearly states that the primary cause of harsh and savage and difficult and dangerous and painful and fierce and grievous and hard to deal with days will be people loving themselves. When Jesus said that we should love our neighbour as we love ourselves, he was implying that we should take some of the love that we have for ourselves and give it away to others. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Paul said, no man ever hated his own flesh. Please, I encourage you to take time to study this out for yourselves. Go to the scripture with a sincere heart to discover the truth that I believe will make and keep you free. You know, it's not that there aren't broken and crushed and wounded people out there in the world, and even in the church. But teaching them to love themselves is not how you repair that damage. That is basically just psychobabble to artificially soothe the soul. But the solution is to communicate to people how much God loves them despite their brokenness, despite their damaged lives. And in their response to loving him, what's what the scriptures say? We love him because he first loved us. We will love him in proportion to how much we believe that he loves us, despite all of the stuff. And in our response to loving him in return, that's where the repairs begin. That's where the repair begins. As God-centeredness displaces self-centeredness, then it sets us free to love others in the same way that God has loved us. So, end games for the end times. This was part two. This is titled Pentecostal Power. You know when lockdown began and all of the churches were ordered to close? And then later on, some months later, when eventually the churches were given permission to open again, but it was with all manner of conditions and restrictions. And it's almost like you have to ask yourself, are we supposed to be grateful to the ruling authorities for this? You know, in Acts, when the apostles were ordered to no longer speak the name of Jesus, how did they respond? In Acts chapter 4, verses 18 to 21, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Listen to this report I saw recently. In response to the recent state order requiring churches in California to limit or suspend all meetings indefinitely, John MacArthur, pastor teacher of Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, publicly and respectfully, and I like that, publicly and respectfully informed civic leaders that they have exceeded their legitimate jurisdiction, and faithfulness to Christ prohibits us from observing the restrictions they want to impose on our corporate worship services. Goes on and it says, as his people we are subject to his will and commands as revealed in scripture, stated MacArthur, joined by the pastors and elders of the church. Therefore we cannot and will not acquiesce to a government imposed moratorium on our weekly congregational worship or other regular corporate gatherings. Compliance would be disobedience to our Lord's clear commands. Because on he says, although the US Constitution affirms that the government cannot prohibit the free exercise of religion, MacArthur noted that the argument his church is making is not a constitutional one. And I really like this. It takes it to a different level. Our argument, therefore, is purposely not grounded in the First Amendment. It is based on the same biblical principles that the amendment itself is founded upon. The exercise of true religion is a divine duty given to men and women created in God's image, he said, citing Genesis chapter 1, Acts 4, and Matthew 22. In other words, freedom of worship is a command of God, not a privilege granted by the state, he added. You know, as I sat in a worship service recently, it really struck me once again that churches complying with lockdown restrictions are conveying a message to the world. And the message is that their God is weaker than a virus. However you dress that up, it comes across loud and clear. It simply confirms what deceived people already think, that our God is powerless to protect and provide for us. Remember, we acknowledge Pentecostal power, and end games for the end times. Pentecostal power. We acknowledge our possession in Christ gives us an overview of the condition of this world, a condition that can only be transformed by the power that comes from above and the prophetic word of God that we have been equipped with. In fact, let me this is a quote. Summarizing American State, Los Angeles mega pastor John MacArthur told Laura Ingraham of Fox News just a few nights ago, America is in a moral freefall. You murder the babies in the womb, and if they survive the womb, you try to seduce them into transgender sexual deviation when they're young. If they survive that, you corrupt them with a godless education. If they survive that, you have divorce in the family. And if they grow to be adults, we drown them in a sea of pornography. This is a nation so far down in the sewer of immorality and wickedness that nothing surprises me. Remember these days, these perilous times, these days that Paul speaks about in 2 Timothy, speaking of a society that is barren of virtue and abounding with vices. We have the solution. We're not here to, as I've said before, to come against that, you know, head to head and some kind of protest. No, we have been given this overview. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, Paul says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the blindness of the people, their blindness to what was coming because they had missed, listen to this, they missed the day of their visitation. They had ignored their opportunity to prepare. The living Word, the Word made flesh, had walked among them, demonstrating the power of the Word. And they had rejected and mocked Him. Listen to what it says in Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary, harassed, scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, for the Jews, Pentecost is Shavuot, the festival of weeks. The festival of weeks was also called the Feast of Harvest in Exodus chapter 23 verse 16, and the Day of First Fruits in Numbers 28 verse 26. And in Exodus 34:22, it's called the First Fruits of the Wheat Harvest. You know, Pentecost represents harvest time. And the awesome thing is, you know, that 3,000 people were gathered into the kingdom of heaven and gathered into the kingdom in Jerusalem on the first day that the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And that's why we as the church must never be guilty of simply paying lip service to something that took place in an upper room in the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. In fact, in present circumstance, they wouldn't be allowed to have 120 in one room. Think about that. We must live every day in the reality of what took place that day. Continue to grow in the empowering and the equipping possibilities that were unleashed that day as God the Holy Spirit came down and birthed the church. Birthed the church that he would inhabit with his presence and through which he would invade the world with his power to save and to heal and to deliver. In fact, the church actually, just before the Holy Spirit came, were in a self-imposed lockdown. But when the Holy Spirit came, he released them. All of a sudden, those who were tucked away, locked away in that upper room, were on the street, proclaiming and declaring, hallelujah, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he has risen from the dead. The church that God designed to be the carrier and revealer of his glory. To be the vehicle through which he would reach the whole world with the message of the good news of his kingdom was released out into the world to fulfill the commission that he had given him, that he has given us. You know, I'll never forget, I know I've shared this story before and some of you will remember it, but I remember the first time I met a Pentecostal believer. I didn't know that's what I'd met. Wasn't aware at that time that that was what had happened, but I realised it many years later. And it was we were down in Glasgow for a few days, and it was with my father and mother. Actually, it was in Queen Street in Glasgow, and it's over 40 years ago now. But this lady, she just appeared out of nowhere, and she had fire coming out of her eyes, and she instantly challenged me. She didn't waste time on the formalities. She just instantly challenged me with whether or not I was saved. Are you saved? She said. And I said, well, you know, I'm a wee boy for Lewis, a wee Presbyterian lad for Lewis, you know. And I said, well, I've been converted, you know. Have you been baptized? Was her next question. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Hallelujah. And why tell you something, you know, I have met literally thousands of Christians since it. Now, I remember very few of these encounters in much detail. But I remember that 2-minute meeting vividly. She was wanting to take me off because her pastor was preaching just round the corner. She wanted to take me to listen to him. But I said, oh, I'm kind of busy right now. I'm on my way somewhere, you know. I've often wondered why I remember that so vividly. And I've come to the conclusion that the fire that this woman carried actually burned something into me, literally branded me with a Holy Spirit memory. Put a deposit in there. Are you saved? Are you baptized? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? You know, Peter, in the first sermon of the newborn church, on the day of Pentecost, set a precedent for us in regards to the very minimum content that should be a part, I believe, of every kingdom message that we ever communicate, whether in a one-to-one encounter or in a corporate setting. And that's exactly what that lady did that day. Repent. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, Pentecost is when God, the Holy Spirit, came into the world to set on fire a group of 120 believers who would be the first fruits of the church that Jesus said that he would build. And as a result of that, 3,000 people, that one day, that single day, 3,000 people were added to their number. The Holy Spirit, hallelujah, He was, most of you know, my father was a minister, a Church of Scotland minister. But he was saved as a young teenager in the revival or the awakening that took place on this island in 1939. And just after he was saved, he went to a prayer meeting. And as he walked through the door, the minister of the meeting house, the minister handed him the psalm book and said, "You're leading the singing tonight." And you need to understand, up until that point, he couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. He had no singing voice at all. But as he took the psalm book and as he went to the front and as he opened it up, and he received, the Holy Spirit gave him a new voice. And until he died, for the rest of his life, he had a good, strong singing voice. So my father used to say this about the Holy Spirit. He used to say, "Some things are better felt than told." As I was meditating on that, I was thinking about what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You know, that teacher of Israel that came to him by night. John chapter 3 verse 8, "The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." In the Message translation, it puts it this way: "You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. That's the way it is with everyone born from above, by the wind of God, the Spirit of God." Now, we know about it on this island, don't we? We know the wind is present when we can hear it or see its effects, and when we step out into it, out the door into it, we can feel it. You've probably heard it said that maybe you've even said it yourself, I'm sure I haven't personally, that we don't go by feelings, you know, we go by faith. And that's true. But we were created with feelings. We were created with the ability, by God, with the ability to feel. And the Holy Spirit allows us to feel God's presence. The Holy Spirit allows us to see the effects of His presence. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When He shows up, people get set free from sin, from sickness, from oppression, from fear. Very often there'll be noise accompanying His presence. Expressions of joy and of excitement, of spontaneous praise and prayer and prophecy and hallelujah. His presence will often be felt before it is dealt. We call it His manifest presence, the glory. Sometimes His glory just manifests, and whoa, sometimes it can just bring people to a place of quiet also. But it's a quietness that is loud. If that makes any sense. Hallelujah. Some things are felt before they're told. I've also shared this story before, but I think it's nearly 30 years ago now. And I remember the ladies were meeting in our house. The ladies of the church were meeting in the house, having a prayer meeting. And so I was kind of surplus to requirements, and I took the dog and walked up over the hill there and beyond the house. But as I was walking, I was meditating and fellowshipping with the Lord and redeeming the time, hallelujah. And I was thinking, you know, about what Jesus, what I was meditating on was what Jesus had said about coming to reveal the Father, who He came to reveal the Father, and when the Holy Spirit came, that He would reveal Jesus. So I asked the Lord, I said, "Well, what's our role in all of this?" And this is what He said to me. It's always stuck with me. It's down there, deposit, you know. He said, "You are here to reveal the Holy Spirit." See, the Holy Spirit points people to Jesus, who introduces them to the Father. Hallelujah. So our role, our function, is to reveal the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives, now dwells in us. He is Christ, the Anointed One, with His anointing in us, the hope of glory, the expectation of glory, to experience glory, to experience the manifest presence of God. On the day of Pentecost, what did they say? They said, "What is this? What is this?" Well, Peter answered that this is what was promised, what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. People should still be asking, what is this? What is this? I remember praying for people and they say, what is this? What is that? I feel something. What is this that I'm feeling? Well, Jesus said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be witnesses to me. Not doing witnessing for me, but be witnesses to me. Wherever Jesus went, people who heard what he said and saw what he did asked, who is this? What is this? Jesus ministered healing and deliverance in so many different and so many diverse ways. Why? Because he was obeying the real-time instruction and direction and leading of the Holy Spirit. Problem is that so much of what has been taught and done and labelled as Holy Spirit ministry today can sometimes just be learned behaviour, and then when it's utilised in the wrong context, it can be driven by flesh rather than led by the Spirit, and sometimes it can even do more harm than good. I mean, look at Jesus' ministry. One person needed to hear his sins were forgiven in order to be healed. Another needed a spit and mud eye mask, an instruction to go and wash it off, manifested in his healing. Another needed to be asked, do you want to be healed? To draw out his faith. Another needed to be asked, what do you want me to do for you? Hallelujah. And so it goes on and on and on. One woman needed to hear, go and get your husband. And when she responded honestly regarding the fact that she had no husband, she was entrusted with the greatest revelation of worship ever given. I mean, let's be clear here. God the Holy Spirit has come to inhabit us, to presence himself among us, to come upon us so that we can be effective in releasing the glory and the goodness of God to all people. As many as are led by the Holy Spirit are the sons of God, and the sons of God will always release blessing and go about doing good and bringing the opportunity of healing to everyone who is oppressed by the devil. That's why it's so important in these days of darkness, and these days when the darkness is presenting itself as such a powerful and such a come on, such a way that we need to understand that we're not up against it, we're over it. Hallelujah. To release blessing. Hallelujah. Come on. Holy Spirit connects us with the wisdom of God, the power of God, the glory of God. We're talking about end games for the end times. Pentecostal power. Jesus was conceived and born of the Holy Spirit. He was born filled with the Holy Spirit, Scripture says. And yet he lived a sinless life in a relatively small community, a small town, and for almost 30 years nobody really took much notice of how sinlessly he was living. That is, until the Holy Spirit came upon him. And then he goes back to his local assembly, and the word of God contained in the scroll of Isaiah becomes real time, becomes a now word as he begins to speak it out. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And he said, today this scripture is fulfilled. And that really shook things up, didn't it? Well, we are the same. We can be born of the Holy Spirit. We can even be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can live good lives. But you know what? Revival happens. The community is impacted when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. The supernatural power of God is released into the community. There are manifestations of the glory of God. You know, Jesus first revealed God's glory at a wedding. A wedding where they'd run out of wine. And the supernatural power of God transformed water into wine. Better wine than anybody had ever tasted. The glory of God, the scripture says the glory of God was revealed. See, without the Holy Spirit, there can be ritual and religion and even social action. Lots of nice people living good lives. But we need to be aware that there's actually what Paul referred to as another Jesus, with a different spirit and a different gospel that can be presented even in the church. But you know what? There can be no supernatural, no miraculous with this other Jesus. Because this other Jesus isn't the one who promised supernatural power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He's the rebranded Jesus. The Jesus of inclusion and tolerance for anything other than that which is represented by the real Jesus. The different spirit associated with this other Jesus is not the Holy Spirit who supernaturally changes people to conform to the image of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, but an Antichrist spirit that changes Jesus to conform to the image of fallen man. The different gospel that presents this other Jesus is not the good news that the love of God has made it possible for us to be born again. Born again from above as new creations. But this counterfeit message suggests that you were born okay the first time and God loves you just the way you are. That's why it's so important that we reveal the Holy Spirit who comes to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When the Holy Spirit shows up, people feel something. They might not like what they feel. They might not respond positively to what they feel. But what they feel almost always will generate a question. And we are to be ready, folks, to give an answer to those who ask the questions. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Today this scripture is fulfilled. Jesus basically counseled us, don't even think, guys, about leaving home without the Holy Spirit. Wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. He said that stay where you are until you're clothed and fully equipped with power from on high, until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. You know, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, the 120 in the upper room, they heard a sound like a mighty rushing wind, a strong gale force wind, a good Lewis wind. And they saw what looked like tongues of fire appear and settle on each one of them. They all began to speak in tongues and to prophesy. And then, of course, they poured out onto the street and into the community, and the people who heard and saw the effects of what had happened, the effects of his presence, they said, "What is this?" Some said they're full of new wine. They knew they were full of something, they just didn't know what it was. We need the fire of God on us so that the words that we speak are branded in people's memories, so that the Holy Spirit can convict him. So the Holy Spirit can convict him and convert him. You know, the church that is growing exponentially all over the world is unashamedly Pentecostal. Unashamed of the Holy Spirit and his presence and his power. Oh, hallelujah. Pentecostal power is our end game for the end times. Let's just read some verses from Jude, the Epistle of Jude. "Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation that we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvellous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbouring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. These cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment, In the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural things. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." This took place when Michael was arguing with the devil about Moses' body. But these people scoff at things they do not understand. Like unthinking animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them, and so they bring about their own destruction. What sorrow awaits them, for they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. Like Balaam, they deceive people for money, and like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. When these people eat with you in their fellowship, in your fellowship meals commemorating the Lord's love, they are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. They are like shameless shepherds who care only for themselves. They are like clouds blowing over the land without giving any rain. They are like trees in autumn that are doubly dead, for they bear no fruit and have been pulled up by the roots. They are like wild waves of the sea, churning up the foam of their shameful deeds. They are like wandering stars, doomed forever to blackest darkness. Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied about these people. He said, "Listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things that they have done, and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves, and they flatter others to get what they want. But you, my dear brethren, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way you will keep yourselves in God's love, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen. Pray in the Holy Spirit every day before you step out the door. Pray in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you will get on you. Let him be felt and dealt. Reveal the Holy Spirit. Pentecostal power will introduce people to the real Jesus, so they too can receive the real Holy Spirit and be empowered to preach the real gospel, which is God's end game for the end times. All of God's people moving in all of God's power, reaping all of God's harvest in all of God's world. Come on, folks. Do you feel the Holy Spirit? Hallelujah. Are you saved? Have you been baptized? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? Father, we thank you for the fullness of your provision. We thank you that you have fully equipped us with end games for the end times. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, you've given us the Holy Spirit. You've not left us orphans, not left us alone, without fatherless, hopeless, provisionless, protectionless in this world. But you have sent the Holy Spirit, who is with us, in us. Hallelujah. On us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. You give good things to those who ask you. You always give the Holy Spirit to those who ask you. Hallelujah. Father, we're asking for more. More of your manifest presence, Father. More of your glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. The glory is here, but we don't ever get tired of the glory. We don't ever get satisfied. Hallelujah. Sit back and rest on our laurels. But thank you, Father, that we pursue more of your glory, more of the manifestation of your glory in this lost world, this world that right now is without God and without hope. Father, we thank you that you are our hope, a steadfast hope, a certain hope. Hallelujah. Do what only you can do, Father. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Glorify your name with a mighty harvest of souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
There's a sling in my voice and a stone in my praise, pushing back when the darkest weapon is formed. There's a power on my lips, even death can defy, when the name of our God is lifted high. 'Cause there is resurrection power, and we sing the name of Jesus. Resurrection power, and we raise a mighty sound. So come and let the praise get loud. Make that into great resound. 'Cause there is resurrection power in His name. And there are days I have seen filled with heartache and heart.